These readings today. Today, the fourth Sunday of Easter, we are still in the Easter season. We're like just halfway towards the Easter season. The Easter season is even longer than the Lenten season, as I keep pointing out. That's why we continue to use our Easter greeting. Fourth Sunday of Easter is known as Good Shepherd Sunday. And the church asks us to pray for an increase of shepherds, pray for an increase of vocations to the priesthood. I'm going to expand that a little bit in my homily. But we see that theme come up throughout the readings. In that first reading, we see Peter, the first pope, the first of the good shepherds following after the example of our Lord, the good shepherd par excellence, right? We see Peter with the 11 speaking up and preaching. And then we hear from Peter again in the second reading in his first letter. And then in the gospel, Jesus says that he is the gate for the sheepfold. We know elsewhere he says, I am the good shepherd. We have a lot of those I am statements. And today he says, I am the gate. But I want to tie in C.S. Lewis. Many of you know that I have a man crush on C.S. Lewis. If you've heard of him, I'm sure all of you have heard of him. You probably know him as the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, right? Those kids' books. But he's more than just a children's author. He was actually a theologian in his own right, an English professor at Oxford or Cambridge, one of the two, an English professor, a professor of literature, a theologian. He wasn't Catholic. I'm pretty convinced he's in heaven, though. He was high church Anglican, right? But very good guy, very good author. Most people only know him as the author of the Chronicles of Narnia. But wrote a whole lot of other stuff. He actually wrote another series of fiction, the Space Trilogy, three different books about space travel. Pretty cool, and some theological references in there as well. But I want to talk about the very first of the Chronicles of Narnia. The Chronicles of Narnia, seven different books, right? Now, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that's the one most people know him for. That's the first one he wrote, but it's actually the second chronologically of all seven, right? So he wrote seven. Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe was the first he wrote. And then the fifth one he wrote was actually the first chronologically. It was actually meant to be a prequel to The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it's called The Magician's Nephew. The Magician's Nephew. In The Magician's Nephew, you hear about how the wardrobe came to be, how it is that the wardrobe is magical in a way that you're able to pass through the back of it into this land of Narnia. And even more importantly, you hear about the creation of Narnia, how it is that Narnia came to be. And it's a wonderful story. No one has made it into a movie yet. Supposedly the same people who did the Walden and Disney movie a few years ago are going to turn that one into a movie. Hopefully they won't screw it up like they did the last two. They did The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe so well. And then when they did Prince Caspian and Voyage of the Dawn Treader, man, I was so ticked. Because they just totally went off the script. But anyways, pray. That's something to pray for. Pray that they do not try to be better than C.S. Lewis. And think, oh, we know better than him. No, you don't know better than him. Just stick with the text. Pray that when they turn Magician's Nephew into a movie, they do it properly. But in Magician's Nephew, I swear I'm coming back to the readings here. In Magician's Nephew, towards the end, Narnia has been created. Aslan, God, right, has created Narnia. And there's the main character is this little boy named Diggory Kirk. And there's an allusion right there, because the word Kirk is the anglicized pronunciation of the German word Kirche, which is church, right? So Diggory Kirk, this main character right in the beginning, at the end of Magician's Nephew, Aslan sends him to a far-off corner of this newly created land of Narnia. And Aslan tells him, you're going to go up, you're going to go like over the river and through the woods and go up, and you'll see this big hill. And on top of this big hill, you're going to find a walled-in garden. And there's going to be a huge tree growing in this walled-in garden. And I need you to pick one of the apples from the tree and don't eat it. Bring it back. And when you bring it back, they end up planting it and it grows this huge tree that ends up protecting Narnia, and there's all sorts of biblical allusions there that I won't get into. And I'm not going to give the end of the story away, but you end up getting the wardrobe out of that. And anyways, so as he is approaching this big hill to this walled garden, I want to read you just like a paragraph or two from this story. Because there's an allusion to this gospel here. What did our Lord say right at the beginning of this gospel? Whoever does not enter a sheepfold through the gate, but climbs over elsewhere, is a thief and a robber. Whoever enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, we're not dealing with a sheepfold here. We're dealing with this walled-in garden. But it's the same parallel, and I'm gonna get into that here. So, let me pull up this. Okay. Diggory arrives at this walled-in garden. He says, "You could see at a glance that it belonged to someone else. Only a fool would dream of going in unless he had been sent there on very special business." Diggory himself understood at once that the others who had come with him wouldn't and couldn't come in with him. He went forward to the gates alone. When he had come close up to them, he saw words written on the gold with silver letters, something like this: "Come in by the gold gates, or not at all. Take of my fruit for others, or forbear. For those who steal of those who climb my wall shall find their heart's desire and find despair." "Take of fruit for others," said Diggory to himself. "Well, that's what I'm going to do. It means I mustn't eat any myself, I suppose. I don't know what all that John the last line is about. Come in by the gold gates. Well, who'd want to climb a wall if he could get in by gates? But how do the gates open?" He laid his hand on them, and instantly they swung apart, opening inwards, turning on the hinges without the least noise. So Diggory enters, and he picks the apple, as Aslan told him to, and as he's leaving, he hears a commotion. He sees this witch. And this ends up being Jadis, the witch in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He sees that she has climbed over the gate and has been picking these apples and eating them to their core. And Diggory said, he sees that it's making her stronger. It's giving her all this power. It's giving her her heart's desire, and yet it's making her miserable. That was the warning on the gate. Enter if you're here to help others, but if you're not, if you're here just to serve yourself, what did the warning on the gates say? You will find your heart's desire, but you will also find despair. And Diggory sees that at once, that she had this great ambition to be this powerful queen, this powerful witch, and she goes in and she's climbing over the gate, she's climbing over the wall because she's not there for others, she's there only for herself. So the gates would not open towards her. She climbs over the wall. She's eating these apples. It's making her stronger. It's making her powerful. She's getting her heart's desire. And yet he sees how miserable she becomes. And we know the rest of the story. We know that she ends up becoming this image of the devil himself. Right? I think the connection to this gospel today, a gospel with which C.S. Lewis would have been very familiar, our Lord is making a point here when he says, if you're entering the sheepfold, make sure you're doing it through the gate, as the shepherd, as one who is coming to serve. Those who climb over are thieves and robbers, our Lord says. Now, I told you that this Sunday, Good Shepherd Sunday, we're asked to pray for an increase in vocations to priesthood as shepherds. But not just that. It's not like God's not calling people. No, God's calling, and some people just aren't listening, or they are listening, and they're being discouraged by family members and friends. I've seen it firsthand. So let's not just pray for an increase in vocations. Let's pray that those whom God is calling have the strength and the courage to respond, that their families and friends support them. But it's not just about priesthood. I would submit to you that this analogy here of the sheepfold, of the walled-in garden that we saw in The Magician's Nephew, that those are all analogies of just vocation in general. That each and every one of us is called to some vocation. Perhaps as a priest, perhaps as a nun, perhaps as a married man or woman. And a little quick plug for that, marriage is a vocation. It's not just the default thing you're supposed to do with your life. Some people have this idea that, like, well, if God doesn't call me to priesthood or religious life, I guess I'll just get married. Well, no, if God doesn't call you to those things, you don't do anything. You don't get married unless God calls you to get married. That is a vocation in its own right, a very important vocation, the fount of all other vocations. So I think the warning today is to not enter into that vocation, that sheepfold, that walled garden, to not enter in quickly, to not enter in undiscerningly, that when we enter into a vocation, it should be through the gate. It should be with a certain reluctance to make sure that I'm doing this for others. That was that warning that we saw on, that Diggory saw on the gate. Enter if you're here to serve others. If you're not here to serve others and you try climbing over, you'll get your heart's desire, but you'll be miserable. And I can tell you there are plenty of people, and we know this from recent history in the church, there are plenty of people who have entered vocations not because they wanted to serve, but for some twisted or wicked or other purposes. And they got a certain amount of fulfillment. They got a certain amount of what they were looking for, but they ended up being completely miserable. And that's the warning today. When you enter into a vocation, do it discerningly. Make sure that as you enter into that vocation, you are entering in service to others through the gate. You're not climbing over to try to get something for yourself. Now, I've been speaking mostly to those of you who are not yet entered into your vocations, but I recognize that the majority of us here are already in our vocations, be it as priest, as married man or woman. And so to you, I would just offer you this piece of advice from the gospel and to me as well. I preach to myself here as someone who is in a vocation already. Let's make sure that we're purifying our intentions. Let's make sure that we are there not for our own good, that we're not seeking after our own desires, that we are there in service to others. Every vocation is a vocation to serve, right? So let's make sure that we are in our vocation for the sake of service. For those of you who are still discerning your vocation in life, make sure that you are seeking not your own desire. Make sure you are seeking a life of service to others. My brothers and sisters, Christ is risen.